By your Son, you have set us free. Free to follow you, free to seek your Spirit's guidance, free to open our ears and eyes to the gift of your word. So now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a gift to be together with you to open up God's word. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Joel Boersma, one of the pastors here at Pillar. And I have the joy of walking alongside and rooting on and praying with Hope College students that we are so blessed to have part of our parish here at Pillar. Something that was really crucial for me during my college years was the encouragement of various mentors and teachers to pursue the wide open countryside of God's grace in Scripture, to eat the book, to use Eugene Peterson's great phrase, to inwardly digest God's word so that I could become more like Christ, the living word. So in that spirit, let's turn there now. The word of the Lord from the prophet Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Yet the more I called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. And it was I who taught Ephraim how to walk. I took them up by their arms, yet they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of kindness and the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I stooped and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities and consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning from me, and although they call out to the Most High, I will not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender, and I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. And I am the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, and he shall roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west, trembling like birds from Egypt, from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. You're welcome to find it in a Bible. Hosea, a contemporary of the prophet Amos, is numbered among the 12, 12 being one of those significant numbers in God's salvation story. The great scholar Abraham Heschel suggests that for Amos, the fundamental sin is injustice. And for Hosea, it's idolatry. Both date back to the 8th century BC, that is a bit over 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. It's astonishing to consider God's action in history over that span. And Hosea began in the prosperous days of the reign of Jeroboam II and lived through the anarchy that followed Jeroboam's death. So at this point in the biblical story, we've got a split kingdom: Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And the Old Testament narrates this house divided following a series of wicked kings, hence the haunting phrase we hear in the Bible time and again: they did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Hosea's home, the northern kingdom, Israel, situated between an ambitious Egypt and the mighty Assyrian Empire, noted in verse 5 of today's text. And Assyria has been characterized by some as the nest of a bird of prey. This is again from Heschel. Assyria set forth the most terrible expeditions which ever flooded the world with blood. Asshur was its god, plunder its morality, cruelty and terror its means. No sovereigns were ever more despotic, more covetous, more pitiless, more proud of their own crimes. How's that for some 8th century political commentary? And if that's not bad enough, Israel's own divided house was a complete mess, a hotbed of plots, conspiracies, and corruption. 6 of the 7 kings that reigned during Hosea's lifetime died a violent death, and at least half of them were assassinated. Might call to mind the turbulent 1960s in our own country, civil rights, Vietnam, Cold War, communism, where in the span of 5 years, 3 of the nation's leaders taken out: President Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., and Senator Bobby Kennedy. No loyalty, no love, and no knowledge of God in the land. That's Hosea writing in chapter 4. All their kings have fallen, and none calls upon the Lord. Hosea chapter 7. Which is all to say, Hosea was the prophet of the decline and fall of Israel. So that's the surrounding context from Hosea chapter 11 this morning, where Hosea flashes a glimpse into the inner life of God as God ponders his relationship to Israel. In parable and lyrical outbursts, the decisive motive behind God's strategy in history is revealed, and the decisive motive is love. And it's not the soft and sentimental love that characterizes so much of the cultural mainstream, but a love grown bitter with the waywardness of the human heart. The Lord loves Israel, but he also has a passionate love of right and a burning hatred of wrong. Let's spend just a few minutes looking at 2 themes that emerge from the text today: Hosea's insight into human nature and Hosea's conviction concerning the heart of God. So first, looking now at verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Verse 5, they have refused to return to me. And then again in verse 7, my people are bent on turning from me. The outlook for Israel is not good. Idolatry, abuse of the land, ignorance of the poor, sexual practices that were dehumanizing, violence and bloodshed. Which might give us all some pause. How did Hosea's life and times square with our own realities? Nations rage, Israel, Palestine. Bloodshed continues, Ukraine, Russia. Closer to home, just down the road earlier this week, 2 shot, 1 killed in a church parking lot. Egregiously polluted lands and seas, economic realities that reward some and marginalize others. Seems to square with Hosea's situation, doesn't it? sword shall rage against their cities because of their own counsels. Hosea's vivid depictions of human nature expose the depth of depravity and the natural human bent toward rebellion and destruction. And that insight into human nature is what the old theologians have long called original sin or fallen humanity. Maybe a pastoral perspective will help us along from Eugene Peterson. The word sinner is a theological designation, not a moralistic judgment. It is not a word that places humans somewhere along the continuum ranging from angel to ape, assessing them as relatively good or bad. It designates humans in relation to God and sees them as separated from God. Sinner means something is awry between humans and God, and in that state, people may be wicked, unhappy, anxious, poor, or they may be virtuous, happy, and affluent. These are not a part of the judgment. The theological fact is that humans are not close to God and are not serving God. And it's more than just the stuff of the headlines. Sinful human nature creeps into the most mundane circumstances where our half-hearted desires get the best of us time and again. I don't know if there's a better portrayal of this than C.S. Lewis's classic, The Screwtape Letters. Consider this scene where the demonic Uncle Screwtape is instructing his apprentice and nephew. So this, written from the perspective of the devil and his tribe. You will say that these are very small sins. The only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy being the Lord. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards will do the trick. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. Soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. Those haunting words, away from the light and out into nothing. All right, I know it sounds like I'm piling on, so hang with me. But I think Hosea chapter 11 compels us to come face to face with these realities, for sinful nature, the fallen world around us. And as it turns out, an honest reckoning with the actual conditions of the way things are is the most liberating path to take. Once more from Peterson, to see a person as a sinner is not to see him or her as hypocritical, disgusting, or evil. Most sinners are very nice people. To call a person a sinner is not to blast their manners or morals. It is a theological belief that the thing that matters most is forgiveness and grace. Don't miss it. The thing that matters most is forgiveness and grace. A few years ago, I was on a Hope College spring break immersion trip to Orlando, Florida, focusing on gospel-shaped community development. And some of you know Pillarite Dave Cool, who was the liaison for our Hope group in Orlando. During one of our meetings, the local pastor at the community's church came to welcome and encourage us. He then went on to highlight and compliment Dave's efforts to the gospel and the common good over his decades serving in ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally get uncomfortable when I'm publicly highlighted, even if it's being complimented and not criticized. Which is probably why I remember Dave's response to all that. Just a forgiven sinner, like everybody else. Just a forgiven sinner like anyone else. It's the heart of the gospel. The one thing that matters is forgiveness and grace. And it takes us to Hosea's conviction about the heart of God. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not come in wrath, for I am God and not man. Hosea's conviction about the heart of God expressed fully and finally is the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ, who went to the greatest lengths, even death on a cross, to recover and reconcile that which had been lost. The heart of God is Jesus Christ, the one who emptied himself of all claims of being God and not man, and became God in the flesh, God with us, God for us. The one who, picking up on Hosea's language, and then in Revelation, picked up again the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered. Final image from C.S. Lewis before we head to the table. You ask for a loving God, you have one. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds persistent as the artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for his dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child. It passes reason to explain why any creature should have a value so prodigious in their Creator's eyes. It's certainly a burden of glory, not only beyond our deserving, but also except in rare moments of grace, beyond our desiring. The heart of God is Jesus Christ, beyond our deserving, even at times beyond our desiring, beyond the last gasp of hope. Jesus Christ, God's love, God's forgiveness and grace. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.